Well, the title this morning that I have, and it's not anything new, but I think that the Lord will show new angles, as he always does, because faith is like a diamond, isn't it? And a diamond gives out many, many facets, reflections, fractions of light as it moves. And so it's ever-ending, really. And this is a part of the deeper life teaching that's very essential with regard to our minds, our confession, our heart. And this morning we're going to talk about saturate the mind with God's seed. Saturate the mind with God's seed. Years ago I showed that in teaching that man's mind is under a battle. That is where really the battleground is. It is in your mind. And that is where Satan attacks. That is where Satan has access to man's mind. And that again is something that God never wanted man to experience in the fall. Because he knew that if man were to go his own way through the trickery of the enemy has access to man's mind. Man's mind was created for the access of God, for fellowship, for revelation, for knowledge, for understanding, to learn about Almighty God. Man's mind, brain, was created for such a thing. That is why man's brain, the creation of man's brain, is phenomenal. Medical science never stops learning about man's brain. And yet our understanding of the function of the human brain is still, with all the advances that we have today and all the technology, is still limited. Medical science will still, at the end of the day, will admit that we know still very little of the human brain and its capabilities. Why such a creation? Why such a wonder? Because man's mind, the brain, was created for God. It was created so that man could learn the ways of the Lord, that he could receive that divine flow of revelation, learning all the time. And we're told that we use something like between 5 and 10% at the most of our brain power. So, little wonder at the fall, Satan knew exactly where to attack. And where did he attack? He said, hath God said. He raised the first question in man's mind as to whether God was faithful and true to his word. And so he has that access to man's mind. Now, when man fell, God not only had to provide and cover sin, man's sin, but God also had to provide in the atonement to reconcile man back to God. And that reconciliation not only consists, of course, of a bringing back of the spirit of man to make man's spirit right again. And to make man's spirit right, it has to be renewed. And the scriptures say that you have to be born again. It simply means that the spirit of man has to be renewed, made anew. And so that's what he does through the new birth. But in restoring man back, renewing his spirit, he also knows that man's body, because your spirit is in your body, God has also provided for the body, even in this life, of which we call healing and deliverance. And under this message of the deeper life that you have been receiving over the years, you have also been receiving deliverance. In actual fact, deliverance has been more prevalent than actual bodily healing. And God has had a reason for that, because God has to get man's mind and thinking right in order for very often healing to take place. We are shown and we are told, and even medical science knows this, that the power of the mind over the body is phenomenal. And that is, of course, why the Spirit gave us teaching on positive thinking and confession. And we still have it. We still, as we come under the Word each week, we still are brought under God's positive Word, the positive promises which we embrace, which we receive, which we confess, which we read, and so on. All of which causes the law of life to keep in operation over our whole entire being in this life to be preserved. If your spirit soul part of you is to be preserved, then your body has to be. Because if you're clinically dead, then your soul, your body, your spirit side goes. So God is very aware. And of course we see through Christ's ministry how he provided for the body. Although he preached a gospel of repentance first to Israel, he still, through mercy and compassion, was moved by the things that he saw to heal, to restore. And of course, these were all signs pointing to Messiah for Israel to believe upon. But it wasn't only that, it was showing that God was with him. God was with him also in power. So how is God working this in the last days? Well, we have been finding that God, first and foremost, is working in deliverance. Now, why deliverance? Well, you should know that in this body. Because in deliverance, spirits attack the mind. Every thought that is opposed or opposite to God's standard, to God's word, is probably a spirit, a demon, that is behind it. Let's make no bones about it. And so what we dwell upon, what we entertain, is what we eventually take on. We know that in this assembly. If you take on the thought of unforgiveness and dwell upon it long enough and entertain it long enough, that unforgiveness begins to take root within you. Because it's the parable of the sower. You have a side of you, within you spiritually, within the heart, where good or bad seed can be sown. When God saved us, God chose to reside in the most wicked part of man, the heart.
That's right.
It is so wicked, it is so rebellious, that man doesn't even know it. And yet the scriptures tell us that God says, I will put a new heart and a new spirit within you. And yet sovereign, holy God has chosen out of all the area spiritually in man to reside in that most corrupt area.
Amen.
Again, doesn't God take a challenge on his hand? Eh? So what does he begin to do? He begins to set deliverance. That is the first thing that he must do. Why must he do that? Because he's got to work with your thinking, your mind, your attitudes. You have, at the moment of birth, you have been brought into a world where you have sin, corruption around you. You have parents who meant the best for you, but where most of our parents were in sin. So everything they did for you was of the negative. Even their protection over you many times was a protection that was done out of fear and unbelief. And then to top it on top of that, we bring on board ancestral things that can go back third and fourth generations. So look at the task that God has in working deliverance. It can only be God. And so for years, you have been sitting week after week under a message that is fundamentally about deliverance. Setting the captives free. And much of your battles, your overcoming, is because of wrong thinking, wrong attitudes, majoring on the negative, opposite to the promises of God's word. And God faithfully, week after week after week, works with us, reminding us, taking us through all the principles of his word, bringing us under this end time message and anointing, delivering us, setting us free. And how is he doing it? He's doing it through the anointing and through revelation of his word. What is he getting to? Your faith. When he's getting to your faith, he's getting to your heart. When he's getting to your heart, he's getting to your faith. Because it's all mysteriously connected and intertwined spiritually. We're told in scriptures, in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You are the sum total of your thoughts, your thinking, what you entertain. Are you entertaining wholesome thoughts, good thoughts, the word of God, his seed? Are you allowing his word to wash over into your mind and into your heart and spirit? Or are you entertaining other thoughts, things that are opposite to God? Well, we are at times, and we call them open doors. And behind that is still a satanic power in operation. That God is working with you to close those doors, and we call it deliverance. And as those doors start to close in your life, so if there's any physical ailments, very often we find then healing starts to take place. Often just automatically. Much of what we see today with regard to sickness is a result of what man has sown over the centuries. Sin has brought in disease, sickness. With all the technology that man boasts in today and medical science, it still will not be able to cope with what is coming on planet Earth. It won't. So we need to be preserved. And what is our preservation? It is that spiritual ark that God calls us to come into. Because a wise man or woman is discerning and seeing the times and says, let's get into that ark by the mercy and grace of God. So God provides. God provides for the conditions. He is a God who provides. But he's showing us that in that provision we have to do it his way. There is no shortcuts. There is one way for God's provision to be worked into our lives. And human nature, flesh, pride will never go that way. It is a narrow way, the scriptures show us. Most want to go the broad way because there's no cost, very little that is attached to it. And the broad way, you're made to feel very comfortable and that you're all right and that you will make it in. That is the biggest deception. The broad way is Satan's biggest deception over the religious world. So, saturate the mind with God's seed. The Lord wants his word to saturate our minds through what we put into our minds. Now, one of the ways of having our minds saturated by the word of God is precisely like today. Coming to the meeting, coming under this anointing, the Word, opening your minds, your hearts, to be saturated by the Word of God. This is absolutely essential. It's imperative. Yes, our time with God, reading the Word of God. Yes, even listening to the CDs. But our minds should be open to receiving this Word, so that our minds are saturated. Now, we all know when we use the term to saturate, it means to overflow. It means a flooding, excessive. And that is what God wants to do. That's how he expects us to come believing this morning. Lord, that you are going to saturate me with your Word. You are going to overflow me with your presence, your Word. That should be within our hearts. That should be the desire. That should be the attitude. That should be our faith, our believing. Because as I often say, if God can't do that, then certainly nobody else can. So this is imperative. And so this starts as soon as even when you wake up in the morning. The moment that you wake up in the morning to the time you get out of bed is going to determine very often what sort of day you're going to have. When you wake up, you start to reflect and think upon the Lord as you're coming round. This is a day I walk with God. This is a day I glorify the Lord. Greater is he that is going to be in me this day than he that's in the world. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You know all the promises. You know all those songs, all those choruses, which are the Word of God. Is that what starts to come out of your mouth? Or you take one look at the British weather and say, oh no, what a day this is. You know, it's easy, particularly at the moment. I mean, what is it now, 2 weeks without sun? Well, we had a bit yesterday, praise God. He battled then, didn't it? You know? And you want to hear what people are saying, and I've even picked it up. And then the Lord's reminded me, but still, this is the day I've made.
Amen.
You know? And it is depressing in the natural. Because, you know, I don't know whether you know about it, but the summer seasons are for us to get topped up with vitamin D. Did you know that? Did you know vitamin D is essential for your bodily health? And they've even medical science detects that those who suffer with depression very often are quite low in vitamin D. So it is an essential vitamin, and we get it from the sun. And so, you know, this is where we have to be in faith, don't we? To trust God. And so, again, we saturate our minds with the Word of God, with the promises, being positive. And so whatever the situation when we get up in the morning, this is a day I glorify God, this is a day I walk with the Lord and overcome, and so on. You start to confess. Because that is going to determine what sort of day you're going to have. Well, certainly up till the morning, a midday. And I have proved that one. God has allowed me to go through that testing of where I've had a choice of waking up positively or negatively. And when I've woken up negatively and I just don't want to praise God and, oh, you know, I'm hurting and poor me and self and everything, you just carry it with you. And not only do you carry it with you, but you try and infect others. Or because you have a choice. Because the enemy can take hold of your attitude, your mind, your thinking, right there and then. You see, the seed of thoughts will affect what day we have. Because it's like a field. You're planting seed into your mind that affects your spirit, your heart. And you can choose, you can decide what you want to be sown into your mind. And this is, of course, why choruses help us. You know, if you feel down, you know enough choruses, just start to sing them as you get up and as you go into the bathroom. The bathroom is a wonderful place as you're getting ready, washing and preparing and everything. That's a wonderful place for singing, you know.
Amen.
And with the old steam as well, touching the vocal cords, it even helps. Did you know that? A lot of singers, opera singers, they love steam because it loosens up the vocal cords. You'll often hear them screeching out, you know, as they're taking a shower or bath, because they know it's moistening and loosening up, you see. So how much more for the overcomer? To sing in the bath. To sing in the bathroom. Singing and praising God, because it's lifting you up into His presence. It's feeding you spiritually, you see. It's helping. And those choruses, they deal with doubt and fear, oppression. And it helps you not to entertain them. Because you start entertaining that doubt, that fear, that oppression, that what if, and so on, you take it on board, and that affects the rest of the day. It does. And it's over you like a dark cloud. And you let that persist, and then it starts to bring in depression and oppression. It will. And this is where we have to be on our guard. And this is where we have a free will. God doesn't force us to do this, but He shows us that it's the best way to do it. God isn't going to just suddenly come down and take over. Very often it's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice of praise. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. And so just acknowledging the Lord, praising Him, spending that time in His presence, quality time as we heard this morning in prophecy, all of these things are essential to the ministering of your mind. Because your mind is the battlefield. Your mind very often is going to determine what sort of day you're going to have. In fact, your mind is like a thermometer. Is like a wind dial. You know? It can tell you what way the wind is coming. Are you going to get a nice southerly breeze? Or are you going to get a northern breeze? A cold? You can decide. You see? Is it going to be icy or is it going to be warm? The enemy knows. And that's where he tries to work. So every thought is a seed, and will sow it, and if not dealt with, will sow itself. If not dealt with. You see, tares have to be uprooted, don't they? We know in the last days there's going to be a harvest. And God is going to root out the tares. And so it's the same with the sowing in your mind. The enemy's there to try and sow those tares. Now, are you going to deal with them? Now, the only way you can deal with those tares is by the Holy Spirit exposing and dealing with them by saturating your mind with the Word of God. Now, we know something a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Which you probably got underlined in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. He says, casting down arguments or imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now he's already said in verse 3 that for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. So Paul opens up here with regard to our spiritual warfare. And he says, you are in a spiritual warfare, and the moment you wake up, you are in a spiritual warfare. You are, I've already said, because you can determine what sort of day you have. And the enemy is right there to take control of your mind and to plant those negative thoughts. Now, God has enabled us to be able to cast down those thoughts, those arguments, those oppositions, those things that go on. He says, I've given you the ability to be able to cast them down. He wouldn't say it otherwise. So he shows us how they can be cast down. And the first thing to have wrong thoughts to be cast down is that God has to work in your heart. Because unless it's in your heart, you will not want to cast it down. You will want to entertain it. Because 9 times out of 10, it's gratifying to the flesh and to pride. And notice he says casting down arguments. We like to argue. We like to have our own say. We like to have our last say. I am right, you're wrong. Or we get into arguments. It's called pride. And those sort of things that you get into, you find that they play on your mind. Have you ever been in an argument with someone? You have. And have you ever gone away and you're still having that argument in your mind? And you're still going to, when you see them next time, you're going to tell them exactly what you're going to say. You've worked it out. You can hear yourself saying it, aren't you? Where's that all coming from? Huh? We're laughing because we've all done it. We've all done it. It's what Paul says you've got to cast down. Because you entertain that, you keep that, you're going to do it, you're going to say it, and then your words are going to cause yet more problems because they're seed sown. And the devil uses it. The devil works on the imagination. He gets you to believe it. He gets you to believe those lies. You're fantasizing it. You're acting it. You're going through the role with it. The mind is amazing what it can recreate. You can have your own theatre show in your own mind. You can have your own show. You can. It's all there. All the entertainment's there. Whatever you want to think upon, it's all there, and the devil will bring up all the images and entertain them. Does. And in 3D effect if you want it. And Paul says, cast it down. So, before you can ever cast any of these down, God says, I have to change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And I've had to become real before God. Lord, I like entertaining this, but I know it's wrong. It's opposed against you. It's an abomination in your sight. And I'm at your mercy and grace, but I believe that your word says you will change this heart of stone to a heart of flesh. You have promised that you will do that, that there will come deliverance from Mount Zion in the last days. I hold on to that. Because there's no way my mind or my will is going to want to cast down these thoughts that are opposed to God's word and will unless it's first in the heart. And Satan knows, and that's why he comes tempting you with those same old thoughts, doesn't he? Because he knows it's still in your heart, and God is working to get you to believe, to bow the knee, to repent, brokenness, to come clean before God. Then the Holy Spirit begins to start that deliverance. And in that deliverance, the flesh doesn't like it, the mind doesn't like it, but God being sovereign begins to work. And so we find that whatever's been oppressing, whatever demonic force is behind that, will have to leave, has to go. You see? I always remember Brother Freeman saying once with deliverance, a lot of it is like starving a dog to death. Sometimes you just have to starve it. And eventually it'll go. It'll die. But God isn't even has to help you with that. You can't starve something unless you want it to starve to death. So the way God brings this deliverance to the mind, the thought realm, is diverse. I'm simply throwing out to you principles as to how God does this. So the Apostle Paul clearly says here, casting down these thoughts, these arguments, these high things that exalt themselves against your heart, against the knowledge of God, what you know is to be good and bad. It exalts itself, doesn't it? It almost assaults you. It almost rapes you in the mind, doesn't it? That's its nature. That's what demonic forces do. It's like you find yourself what the Apostle Paul said, the things I don't do, I do, and the things I don't do, I do. Who can help me, deliver me, a wretched man that I am? Don't you think he went through this? Of course he did. He couldn't have written these things by the Spirit otherwise. So they exalt themselves against that knowledge of God, the seed of God's word. But he says, bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. So what are we doing? By closing, resisting these thoughts, we are enacting an obedience to God. Because that's what God wants us to do. Again, we heard it in prophecy. God says we still don't obey him yet. And do you know the reason why we don't obey? Because it's still we entertain these wrong thoughts. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. In other words, that you, the Spirit has so worked in your heart that you hate sin. You hate anything that will spot your garments. Now friends, to hate it like that vehemently, you're going to have to ask God to put that in your heart. That ain't going to work otherwise. Man likes sin too much. And so I'm a great believer that the Holy Spirit has come baptizing us, showing us the deeper life, that he's going to deal with our thinking, and he's going to work that deliverance. And he'll do it if we let him. And we call this deliverance. And that is why you're experiencing these deliverances, these changes. That is why sometimes sitting in the seat where you are on a Sunday morning or on a Tuesday, suddenly you've experienced a deliverance, a change. What has actually happened is your thinking has changed. You've now been delivered. You're no longer going to dwell and think upon that which has been holding and oppressing you in the past. You see? You're now free. You're delivered. Faith is now in that area flowing. It's no longer hindered any longer. That's why Satan knows exactly where to attack man's mind in those areas, because he knows he attacks your faith. And it's called unbelief. And so this word exposes, doesn't it? And so the word exposes what is in our hearts, and this exposure brings about repentance and separation. Because if you want to get deliverance in your mind, in your heart, then the word of God has to do a complete work in your life. He has to bring you under the anointing. He has to start to teach you, to feed you. He has to start to work deliverance, healing, and he works separation. Because he has to separate you from the world and those things that have been influencing those thoughts in your mind. He has to get you out of things that have been feeding the mind, the thought realm. He has to deliver you, get you away from them. So he separates us unto holiness, unto himself. That's how he works his deliverance and this change. And he's going to keep you at this, and he's going to remind you of this. He's going to keep working with you with this. It's going to keep coming up in teaching or in your reading and your quiet time. He's going to keep working and working and working until we're completely through in this. It's going to be a miracle. The birthing of the man-child is a miracle. But he says he'll do it. And that's why he says in Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your whole living, whole being, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I suggest another area why God works deliverance in your mind. That he wants you to saturate your mind with the seed of God's word, so that you can discern the last days. That's another reason. We won't know otherwise. Because so we see this offering ourselves on the altar to God. Not being conformed to this world, but he says transformed, changed. This word metamorphosis, to be changed. As you are changed in your heart, you are a new creation. So the mind has to be worked on to conform with that new creation that is in your heart. You see. That is why Paul spoke of a lower and an upper. It's not two natures, but he spoke in such a way when he showed us that there is a higher and a lower that is in operation. And you have a choice. It isn't two natures, it's just the sin of the heart that God is dealing with. It's not my old nature that made me do that. There is the difference, you see. It's subtle. And so, our minds are renewed. That we can prove, that we can discern the acceptable and perfect will of God. So our minds have to be delivered to receive the perfect will of God. And that's why you have to be called. That's why salvation is not on your side, but on God's side. God has to save. God has to call. God has to make you a new creation, you see. And he's going to deal with that doubt, that fear, that unbelief, that anxiety, all those things that at times we still entertain in the thought realm. Did you know doubt is something that you entertain, you allow in? Anxiety, fear is something that you allow in? Where do they come from? They are demonic forces speaking to the mind. Speaking to the mind. Many times your doubts, your fears are not created by the circumstances. They are created by what if. If we don't do this, or if we don't take that insurance out, we might have a flood. See? It's in the thought realm. And so it goes on. It's actually paranoia. So the paranoia is closer to us in the human race than ever we realize. It's just degrees of it. Fear will always have torment. Fear is tormenting, deceiving in its nature. It will twist, it will prefabricate, it will change, it will cause you to always look at the negative, never the positive. That is the nature of fear. And of course, I've told you before that fear is the number one demonic force that Satan uses. Why? Because he fears God himself. And he wants you to do exactly the same. He wants you to be plagued with his problem. He wants you to have it as well. And so God does this wonderful work of deliverance, of change. Now, of course, you will always hear from the news media. You will always hear from your next door neighbour. Or you'll always hear from your family who are not in Christ. You will always hear the negative. You'll always hear the worst. You'll always hear the what if. You see? And we have to war against it. We have to let that go in one ear and out the other. You don't entertain it, even from your own mother or your own father. If they are negative, or whatever it would be, you don't receive it. You don't take it in. Because that is a spirit that is behind that, and that wants to take root into your mind to get down into the heart. Which, of course, we know is the parable of the sower. So, faith will control the thoughts, the minds. And that is why we believe this by faith. Can you believe today that whatever you're going through, whatever the battle that's going on in your mind, can your faith believe that God can take control of my mind, my thinking, my thought realm? Can you believe that? I do, because the Word of God says he can and he will. How he does that, I leave that in the sovereign work of God. But my faith says, yes, he will. And not only does my faith say that, but desperation says it as well. Because there are times I get sick of it. Sick of it. Because all it does, it robs you of God's very best, doesn't it? We are our own worst enemy at times with regard to our thinking and thought realm, you know. And sometimes you think, when am I going to learn? So our faith in God's word is going to start casting these doubts. What does Philippians 4 and verse 8 say? Again, I know you know these, but we do need to go over these and remind ourselves, don't we? Philippians 4 and verse 8, what does it say there? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So again, deliverance in the mind is so that you can meditate, because meditation is essential for your walk with God. Meditation is part of that side where you wait upon the Lord, where you are still before God, as we heard again in prophecy, which God called us, admonished us to do. Those that are busy, busy, busy doing do not really know much about meditation. And the reason that they're captivated and caught in that is because the mind is thinking in that way. See? So again, deliverance is needed. Because as God works this deliverance, so we meditate upon those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are just, that are good, good reports. You meditate upon the negative. It starts to control, it starts to influence, you know? Particularly when you go through trials or whatever it is, or your daughter or son you found out is on drugs. And by meditating on those good reports and everything, you realise that the whole world isn't on drugs, as the news media likes to try and let you think. That it's only a small percentage. In other words, it keeps you balanced. It keeps you sane. It helps you in trial, or when the lies come along, or when the spin and the devil blows it out of perspective, you're able to look at it in a positive light and not be captivated and caught into its negative side. There's a part of us that still likes the sensational negative. We like the spin active side of it. It's sort of, you know, it gives us a little bit of being able to turn back and justify ourselves as to why we're feeling like this, and why I'm hurting, you know, why God? It is. There's still that area in us that still likes a little bit of that. And we have to be on our guard. Here it is. Philippians tells us. Just think upon those things that are good, those good reports, everything. Think, you know, be grateful, be thankful. You know, do we major upon the negative over this body? Well, so-and-so's going through this, and that sister said that, and that shouldn't be going on. Yes, we're not to be blind. Don't get me wrong, that's why we pray. We pray one for another. But are we going to allow that negativism to dominate? That's the question. Or are we going to meditate over what is good, what God is doing, what he will do, how blessed we are, how blessed I am to be part of this work? You can decide. You can decide what you want to dominate in your thinking. Because the devil will get you to hone in nothing but on the negative all the time. Mental attitudes play a big part in our physical and our mental health. They really do. You start taking on some of these negative areas of resentment, anger, hate, and you'll soon start to find that you're taking on heart problems. Then you open the door to strokes. And all that goes with all of that. And I could just add and add and add to it. It is very important in this area. So a total faith in God influences positive thinking. And it's going to deal with stress, worry, anxiety, fear, or all the rest of the garbage that goes with it. Just tell the Satan, it doesn't belong to me. I was not redeemed for this, but something far, far greater and better. Even though you may be going through a trial, you have to decide what you want to think. And if you want to think God's thoughts, then you're going to find that there is that wherewithal to start to cast it down. It doesn't belong to me. You know, we all have to watch it. We're all being tested in that area, whether it's at home, with your children, with your boss, wherever it is. We're all at times tested with this. We're tested to whether we think positively or negatively. That is the point. And if we decide to think positively, we're going to start to fulfill that royal law in loving one another, in loving our neighbour, even our enemies. Now, of course, all of that is humanly impossible. So it has to take a work of grace. It has to be a working of the Holy Spirit. But we start somewhere. And we allow the Holy Spirit simply to do that work. You may be saying to yourself as I bring this to a close, well, Pastor, you brought up about everything about me today. There's nothing that you've missed out. And quite frankly, I just feel absolutely deflated. I just feel, you know, where have I been for this last 20 years? I feel as I've got no further than 3 foot in front of me. Friends, you've come to the right place. This is the message that you needed to hear today. For the Lord says it's not by might, it's not by power, it is by His Spirit. As you simply open up to it, as you've taken notes or you've taken into your heart what God has exposed or what He's saying, simply open up. Lord, have your way. It's your will. Deliverance is set in motion. It's there. It's there. It's working. It's working. If you try and look at this in the natural, in the flesh, it is hopeless. How could man ever change? How can man ever conform to the standard that God is looking for? It is impossible. But my friends, if you open up, you open up to the Word of God, you let this seed this morning from this Word saturate you, then you're on your way to change, deliverance. And I'll tell you something, it'll probably be quicker than you even realise. And that's why God ever calls us to have that simple childlike faith, to humble ourselves in His presence, to humble ourselves through this Word as we hear it, and God says, I'll do the rest. And whatever's not there, whatever affections are not there, whatever you're battling with is not there, I'll put it within you. For He says, I will cause you to walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments. That's the promise that He's promised to Zion for the last day. Not only to the church, but He said it'll do it to Israel as well. Now Israel couldn't be more rebellious, could they? And they walk with a curse at the moment on them. And He says they will turn back to the Messiah. Well, if God can do that for Israel, how much more can He do it for the house of God? Amen?
Amen.
But He's going to renew the mind.